sake, but for yours. And remember, the people, they made some mistakes. They made the mistake. They didn't recognize the voice of God. And then right after that, they say, hey, look, we have heard that the Christ remains. What are you talking about? And they didn't know all of God's word, did they? And then they did not believe also. We see right later on, right after that, that they had not believed. And so we had some problems for them. And so here we come to the last part of John chapter 12. And we see the unbelief of this people. We see their struggle to believe, and we see it explained as to why they struggled so much to believe. So we're going to read together, starting in verse 37. It says this: though he had done so many signs before them, still they did not believe in him. So that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: Lord, who has believed what we heard? What he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, just with all sincerity and just desperation, God, that you help us hear this. It would be sad, Father, for us to read this and shake our heads and wonder why in the world these people just wouldn't believe, yet we walk out unbelieving. Or even, Father, for your children to walk out without their faith strengthened and renewed, Lord. So God, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the words that you have spoken here in this book, God, that if there be a person that's not saved, God, that you will cause them to be born again. And God, that you will strengthen the faith, the belief of those in this room that know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my prayer is that we have come to learn of God today, because why else would we have gotten out of our bed on a Sunday morning as if not to come and learn about God? And so I hope that you're truly seeking to know God better. And there's a lot of information in these verses. And I've given you an insert in your Bible. I'm sorry. I didn't sneak home in your home and stick an insert in your Bible. That would be creepy, right? Okay, actually, it's in your bulletin, and that's not creepy. We can put it in there, all right? So you got, and it's just to help you. It may not make a whole lot of sense, but it's just each point of the sermon just kind of help you. They're kind of summarized, the things that we see here. We could probably divide these verses into about three different sets to have three different sermons, maybe four. But we're going to tackle them all together, because I think it all goes together, and it's beneficial for us to do it that way. There are many glorious things about God and sad things about men that lead to glorious things about God, which means that His children, those that are His, will reap the benefits of God being glorified. And we do. We see glorious things about God here, and we see sad things about men. But we see in the end that they lead to the glory of God, which leads to our benefit. All right? So We see that. Now, this is all going to mean very little if you do not see the connection between what is going on here in chapter 12 and your own self. You can't see the connection. If you can't apply it to your life, it doesn't mean a whole lot of anything except that you know where these quotes come from out of John 12. He's out of Isaiah 53 and also Isaiah 6. It's not going to do a whole lot of good for us if we don't apply it to ourselves or the people around us or the world around us. So I'm hoping that we can learn these things about God and see the connections here. So the first thing that we see in the first couple verses, I'm just going to look at really briefly, but I'm going to explain them a little bit more in just a second. The first thing we see here is there's much proof, but little belief, right? You see that? Verse 37? It says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So this will end the public ministry of Jesus here in the book of John. No longer will you hear him teaching to the crowds. He'll be speaking only to his disciples. I know we're only to chapter 12 and there's 22 chapters, right? 22, 21. And for the rest of those, it's him and his disciples and then him being crucified. So there's not much time left in Jesus' life, and John spends a lot of time on that time, all the way from 13 all the way through. So we have seen all the signs, though, since chapter 1. We've made a big deal out of them, haven't we? And we've talked about how all these signs, all these miracles that Jesus did were ways in which he could open up the conversation, all right, for people to hear what he has to say and see who he is. Every miracle he did was a declaration of himself, of who he is, of his character. When he provided the bread, he was showing people that he's what? The bread of life, right? When he was there at the well, when she's coming to get the water, and he starts telling her things that only she could know, showing that he has this water that when she drinks it, she would never thirst. So, and there's a number of them. We got the lame man, we got the blind, we got all these people that were being healed. And so he had done so many signs, all these works, yet they were not enough for the people to believe. And the reason they wouldn't believe is because what we see in verses 38 and 39. But verse 38, it says, it was too hard for them to believe. It says here, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53. And we're actually going to take that verse, that chapter, and really briefly go right through that whole chapter. It's 14 verses, I believe, everyone, in just a second. But that's what he's quoting from. And Isaiah is asking the question, who has believed the message? Who has believed what we've had to say? And I think John is asking the same question. And he's correlating what Isaiah said to what he is seeing happening in the nation that day. He's showing how they parallel, almost realizing that this Jesus is so glorious and so amazing that the people miss it. They don't even see it. It's almost like he's saying, who can believe this? Who can believe what is happening? How can they see this? And I say this because he says this in Isaiah 43. This is different than 53 because that's a 4 in front of it. But it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? Do you understand it? Do you see what I'm doing? And obviously we're going to see that they don't. And we're going to see now why it is so hard for them to believe. The next point is, they couldn't. Many of them could not believe, and the reason they couldn't is because God had hardened their hearts. And you're going, what? What? Why would he do that? That don't make it. We'll just bear with me, all right? And you'll see the glory of it. It says, therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, and this is from Isaiah chapter 6, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they would see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So they were unable, it says here, for God had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they could not see, nor could they understand. And if they would see and understand, he would heal them. And so for the majority of them, they were blinded and they were hardened. And we're going to look at how God hardened their hearts. And we will see, I believe, the glory of God in His doing this. How He hardened them. And then we'll see the responsibility placed solely on these men for being hardened by God. Their sin becomes their responsibility. And how they could have seen and they could have understood if they had just opened their eyes. So we want to understand this, all right? And so we want to answer these first three points, because these are confusing things, I believe. If you look at it, you're like, I don't know exactly what's going on. Why wouldn't they believe? Why didn't they hear what He had to say? Why was it so hard for them? And why would God harden their hearts? And our answer is explained in verse 41. And then further by looking into the two chapters in the book of Isaiah that John is quoting from. Don't raise your hand if you're confused yet, okay? But it's very interesting to see how John uses the things from the Old Testament to explain what's going on in the New Testament. What we see in verse 41 is the glory of Jesus that Isaiah saw that led to the people's unbelief. Isaiah 41. Now see, it says, Isaiah said these things. He said, who has believed what we had to say? He said, God has hardened their hearts, blinded their eyes. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. So the way that I place this in the folders of my mind so that I can understand this a little clearly as best I could, is Isaiah sees two things there. He sees something that he explains in Isaiah chapter 6, and he sees something he explains in Isaiah chapter 53. And that's how we want to look at it. And so Isaiah first asks the question, who has believed us? Who has believed what we have had to say? It's as if Isaiah is baffled that they do not understand, while at the same time, he's amazed at the work that God's doing. And secondly, again, we see that he says that they haven't believed God's word because God has hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes. And there are two very interesting statements in the book of John. And all these things, all right, John could quote, yet he quotes these verses, and he's trying to explain what's going on around him. He's trying to warn the people about the danger of not believing. And it's in these two chapters that Isaiah sees the glory of God. He sees the glory of Christ. And he sees it, though, listen, in two completely different ways that to the man is contradictory. It makes no sense to him. That's what's going to happen here. And you're going to see why it was so hard for them to believe and how God's hardening of their hearts was so easy. How it was so easy. And so John is saying that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. I want to make that clear before we get into Isaiah 6. That when he sees God there, he sees Jesus. You remember the section of Scripture that we're looking at? Started out with Jesus. If you remember, like, there's a verse in between what we looked at last week and this week, and it says Jesus hid himself from them. And it says, then when we get to today, it says, and they didn't, even though he did all these signs, they didn't believe in him. So he's talking about him. Many did not believe. So he's explaining why they did not believe in Jesus. And then he references Isaiah, and he says that Isaiah had seen his glory. So when John is saying that what Isaiah sees when he speaks is Jesus. So look briefly at Isaiah chapter 6. I've got a few verses that I'm going to share with you. Verses 1 through 5 and verses 9 and 10, which is what is quoted. And it's on the screen if you can't get to it fast enough. This is at the time King Uzziah had died. King of Israel was dead there, and Isaiah was allowed by God to see into heaven. And this is what he sees. He's not the only one that had this happen to him, and he records what he saw. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the face of him, at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we see there, then after Isaiah sees the glory of God, he sees Jesus. What does Hebrews say? That Jesus is the what? The radiance of the glory of God. Does it not say that? And the exact imprint of His nature. And so Isaiah sees this, and Isaiah's like, I'm in big trouble. And we've preached on this. We've looked at this before. And we see there then that little coal is taken from the altar, that symbol of God's covering, atoning of our sins. And it's placed there on the lips of Isaiah. And we see that his sins are atoned for. And he hears God asking this, who will go for us? See, he's calling Isaiah. Who will go for us? And Isaiah volunteers. He says, here am I will go. And I don't know if there's anybody else there up there seeing all this or not. Maybe, I'm not sure. But Isaiah's like, I will go. And God gives him a mission. And he's got a ministry. And it's going to be to preach. And to preach and to preach. Yet he's going to preach to people that won't listen. I feel like that sometimes throughout my life. You know, it's probably more my fault than anybody's. But he's going, and he says, we want you to preach to them. Their hearing is going to be dull. Their ears are going to be heavy, and their eyes are going to be blind. They're going to hear, but they're not going to understand, and they're not going to perceive, and therefore they're not going to be healed. So we see that right there in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And he does this through preaching, through the Word of God. So Isaiah sees Jesus there in all his glory, high and lifted up. Do you see that? So that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 6. So when we think back to verse 41 in John 12, we can file this under how Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. It says he says these things because he saw his glory. And he referenced chapter 6. But then what we're going to see is he sees Jesus in a different way. And this is where the people get confused. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at the whole one. We have looked through these verses a number of times. This chapter is worth your week, right? It's worth you spending a lot of time. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Don't ever forget this chapter. It's so filled with stuff that you should just know. It's like a theology book rolled into 14 verses. It's awesome. So he says this. In 52, after he's talked about the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people, and how their kings, they're just going to believe this story. They're going to believe this message that Isaiah is talking about, and that Jesus came and what he came to do, and they're going to receive him. But then he starts talking about the Jewish people and what they're not going to do. And so he says here, he says what we've already quoted in verses 1 and 2 there. I mean, in verse 1, he says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So that's Isaiah chapter 53. So who's believed this message that Isaiah is, that's what he's asking. And he's telling the message, but he doesn't know who's going to believe it. Then we see in verse 2, he starts explaining Jesus. Let me restate this one more time. In verse 41, he says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. And so when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, he is speaking of Jesus. I want that to be clear. So what we're reading right now is what Isaiah saw of who God is and who John knew Jesus to be. It says, for he grew up before him, before God, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so he's making the point here, just look at it one at a time, that Messiah would grow up with no form or majesty that we should look at, no beauty that we should desire. See, the problem is that this person that Isaiah is speaking about didn't look the part. He didn't look like the king that was supposed to come. It's not what he looked like. Rather, he did not appeal to people by his outward appearance. He wasn't beautiful. You hear that? He wasn't handsome. There's nothing special about him that if he was walking in a crowd that people go, man, that guy right there has got it going on. That's not what they saw. He was despised. He was rejected. They would see a man of sorrows, one who has much grief. They did not esteem him as anything special, but rather they hid their faces from him. They turned away from him when he was despised. Now, at that point, he's speaking about as he's on the cross there and they turn their heads from him. How sad is that? They don't see who he is. They don't esteem him. Then we see in verse 4, it says, surely though, he, this one who was not esteemed, that had no beauty, no form of appearance, nothing spectacular about his outward looks, surely he has borne our griefs. That means he's carried them, okay? He's placed them on himself, and he's carried our sorrows, yet, instead of seeing that, it says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So instead of seeing one that was there, holy, perfect for us, we thought that what was happening to him was because there was something wrong with him. That he was being cursed by God. Well, he was. Okay? He was. Even though he's carrying the people's griefs and our sorrows, they just thought that he was being cursed by God when he was being cursed because of something we had done. You see that? Verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah clears it up, saying it wasn't his fault. His wounds were because of our sins. He was crushed because of our failures. He was chastised or beaten or disciplined so that peace would be brought to us, so that we would be healed. Then in verse 6, he describes us. He says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see the people reject him. They all go their own way. They scatter like sheep. And the people of the world had turned away from serving God. And they were born that way. And yet it was on this servant that God places the people's sins. Then in verse 7 it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And although he was being afflicted on our behalf, he said not a word about it. He didn't say, just stop. It's someone else's fault. I'm being punished because of what you guys are doing. He just kept his mouth shut. He didn't try to argue it. He didn't want to stop it. Verse 8, it explains how this happened to him. It says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. So picture his arrest and that trial, that fake mockery of a trial that they have late at night there, where they slap him and accuse him of all these things. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth. And so we see that it was through oppression and false judgment that the Pharisees that night arrested Jesus, put him on trial, and decided they wanted to pass the death penalty on him because he had claimed to be what? God. And what did Isaiah see Jesus as in chapter 6? As God. We see here it says that he would be cut off or killed with wicked men. So there's two thieves on the cross beside him. He'd be placed in a rich man's tomb. Not because he did anything wrong, but because the leaders measured him and he didn't measure up to what their king should be. To what their God should look like. But then we see in verse 10, very interesting verse. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so we see that it was God's hand working in this to make this happen, to crush him, to put him to grief, so that through the death of the Son, an offering for sins would be made. And he will see those who will become his children. And he is raised from the grave and he will prosper and see many come to know him. In verse 11 it says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Save that phrase, okay? Make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And that's what he does for you and me today, people. He makes you righteous by just believing. You see what he says here? Although his soul was in anguish, and we saw that last week, right? He says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It was tough on him, thinking of the sins of the people that we placed on him. But instead, he is satisfied because he knows that he is bearing our sins. And he will make many who do not deserve it right with God. And then finally there, verse 12 says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with his strong, because he poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And since he died for the sins of many and makes intercession for these sinful people, God will give him much and he will be glorified greatly. And all of this is written 750-ish years before Jesus was born. 750 years before he was born, and there was plenty of time for these people to read it. Plenty of time. Now, one day they're going to read this and they're going to be like, it's going to be like an epiphany. It's like, oh my, really? It's been there the whole time. I see it now. I understand it's going to be glorious. Because God's going to do a work over there in that nation with those people, and he's going to just save tons of them. And it's going to be awesome. But their hearts are hardened now. And the reason for the people's unbelief is this. The way God hardened their hearts is they were not expecting a lowly man that was coming to die. And they certainly didn't expect this lowly man to be claiming that he was God. And both of these things worked against them. They didn't like it. So their hearts were hardened because they couldn't see what God had written there in the book of Isaiah. If they would have seen both, they would have seen the glorious God of Isaiah chapter 6, and they would have seen the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. They would have seen that. So most of them didn't. Now Isaiah foresaw the people's rejection of the Messiah. He foresaw that God would harden them by sending Jesus the way he did. And God hardened their hearts and blinded their eyes by giving them what they were not expecting, but what they needed and what they should have been ready for. He knew the pride of these people would not accept a Messiah that was meek and lowly, or as we see here, who had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. They wanted a king kind of like King Saul, didn't they? Who was handsome and taller than all of his fellows. They didn't want a king like David, who was the smallest of them. Now, eventually they would want a David-like king because David grew into that role. But to begin with, not even Samuel. You know, he's like, nah, surely not this little guy. Okay? They wanted something like Saul. And God planned this so that they would kill him. They did not have to reject him, though. And there were some that didn't. There were some that didn't. They did not have to look at him and dismiss him. Remember all the works that he did. All the amazing things that he did and the things that he said. And some people believed in him and followed him. And some people saw who he was, yet many of them didn't. And you can look at the clarity. If you've read much of the Bible and you've studied very much of it, you see the clarity of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. And it's clear. And you wonder, how could they not see this man read the things that have been written about him and not apply him to what they see in their own book. Now let's apply this, okay, to us. The same premise applies to us today when we or others are confronted with the gospel. All right? Repentance and faith, right? Although they sound good at times, they don't appeal to many people. Because what they mean is humility and complete submission to God, and we don't like that, do we? We want our power over our ability to get into heaven. See, the Jewish people had their idea of what God was supposed to be like. And I think sometimes we have our idea of what we think God should be like. We may not admit that, so we build up religions and ways to heaven in our minds that suit our personal desires. Or we flock to religions and to false gods that make more sense to us because they allow us to put in the effort to make us right with God. They put the power right back into our hands. And some of our gods are very legalistic, and that makes us feel strong and powerful, right? Like we can do it. Some of our gods allow us to do whatever we want us to do. Because that's the God that we made up in our mind that we like more. As long as we can settle up at some point. And we do this because man loves man's glory. We love religions that exalt man's efforts by telling him his deeds earn him grace with God or gods. That's what much of the world does. So that's why I said you got to see the connection between what we're seeing here and yourself or those around you or with the world. You got to see what they're doing. Israel rejected Jesus because he didn't suit their idea of who God should be, of who the Messiah should be. And today many people reject Jesus because he doesn't suit their idea of who God is. Or worse, they accept the Jesus that someone, maybe themselves, has conformed to their own image. So they change him up a little bit, and they're like, I like this Jesus. I want to get rid of these things about him, but I'm going to keep this one because it works for me. Now, we see here in verse 42 the sad way that many believe. So we've looked at why they rejected him. And now we're going to see, even though many rejected them, many of their hearts were hardened. It says there were many of the authorities, though, that did believe in him. See there in verse 42. It says, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, previously, probably in no less than two sermons, I just outright dismissed these guys as unsaved, right? Do y'all remember that? Who remembers that? Anybody? Okay, nobody. But I'm going to retract that a little bit. And the reason I would say this is, the reason I would have said that before is because of Romans 10:9, where it says, must confess him with our mouth. And I also would have thought that, you know, when Jesus, you know, speaking of our denial of him, would lead to his denial of us. But it doesn't say that they deny him. It only says here that they do not confess him. So I believe at worst, some of these men, all right, the worst case scenario, these men are not saved, right? But at best, these men are saved, yet their faith is very weak. Now, the reason I'll say that we can't judge whether they are or not is because we can look at Peter. This is our proof. Even Peter, even the disciples, at this point, well, even after this, become very afraid and very scared. And Peter denies Jesus. He doesn't confess him. He doesn't want to be named with Jesus after Jesus gets arrested. So we see that happen. All of the disciples locking themselves in a room. So it's possible. So it would be unwise of us to assume here that we understand what is going on. So yes, I'm calling myself unwise. Okay, and that the hardness that surrounded these people in this time was difficult to overcome. It was difficult to overcome. Yet we see, though, that the resurrection sealed the deal for those that believed. We see that although Peter and the disciples, they were afraid, they were hiding, when they saw the risen Jesus, things changed for them. It completely changed for them. And the Holy Spirit came to them. And instead of worrying about the glory of man, they begin worrying about the glory of God and how they can live their life, whether it be in death or in prison or in sufferings, all right, whether it be getting rid of things in their lives, whatever, how they can live their life so that Christ is king of their lives. So he's their king, not them being the king of their kingdom. Now, nonetheless, John is not giving them a free pass. For John followed Jesus to the cross. Although he was fearful, I believe, and hiding there in the room as well, he doesn't give these guys a free pass. He says they believed, but they would not confess because they were more worried about the glory of man than the glory of God. And you cannot get saved today, I believe, if you are unable, if you are afraid to profess Jesus as Lord. I explain my hesitancy to judge these other guys due to the things that I told you about. But we don't stand in their shoes. We have not heard, they have not heard the things that we have heard. And they do not stand on this side of the resurrection. And so the Holy Spirit pleads with our heart to believe these things. And today we are called to confess Jesus as Lord and to follow Him. And we must do this to be saved, the Scriptures say. And you also, listen here, must do this to remain saved. Be careful. When you claim to be his child, remember the warnings of Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 3. It says, take care, brothers, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Rather, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So he warns even believers, be careful. Okay? Unless there be an unbelieving heart. And listen, I'm not at all saying that a person that gets saved can lose their salvation. Not saying that. But there's that strong warning there in the Bible to make sure we persevere to the end. These warnings, they're here to help the believers persevere. That's what they're there for. Keep us walking in his ways. Now, these last public words of Jesus, all right, come to the very end, and we're going to see a summary statement by Jesus of kind of what he's come to do and what he's done and what his message is and what his message for us is and what his message for them was. And I want you to see, though, very important, the Jewish people today, those that are in Judaism, they do not believe in the same God as we do. It's a different God. They read about the God whom we believe in. Okay? They do. That God is the one that nation used to trust in, but no more. It's the same, look, same thing for Muslims. Allah, not the true God. And the reason I'm going to say this is this. Unless they believe in Jesus, they do not believe in the Father. It's very clear. Very clear. Look at this. Look at the unique oneness of the Father and the Son and how that relates to a world that falsely believes in God. Look here. Jesus cried out and said this. Now, I don't know where he came from. He had hid himself. Now he's back. I don't know how that all happened. But it says, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. So once again, as we see over and over in the book of John, Jesus is claiming his oneness with the Father. He's continually doing this. You cannot escape this when you read the book of John. You cannot read the book of John objectively, clearly, and become a Jehovah Witness. It's possible. Couldn't do it. Couldn't read it and become a Mormon. Not if you read it for what it has to say. It's impossible. He says he's God. Can't read it and become a Muslim. Over and over and over again, he claims this, and it was important for the people of Israel to hear this, to hear that Jesus says that he has come from God, and they are one. So much so that Jesus can say, if you believe in me, you believe in him, And if you see me, you've seen him. Hear that. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. And he tells Philip the same thing. I always say Thomas. I like Thomas. He told Thomas this. And it's Philip that he told this. So if ever before I've confused you by saying he told Thomas this, it was Philip he said this to. Philip asked to see the Father. Jesus says in John 14:9, have I been with you so long? And you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And unless you believe that Jesus is God and trust things you can't understand, all right, you can't believe in Christ. And Jesus was coming to help you see what you cannot see. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, we're almost through. In case you were wondering if I was going to spend as much time on these last few verses as I did on a couple other. Now, I only say these things so that if you're just grasping and your rump is as numb as it can possibly be. I had a deacon tell me one time, says, my mind can only take as much as my rump can. All right? So I want you guys to wiggle up or whatever. So let's finish strong here. Are y'all ready? He was coming to help them, us, you, me, see what you cannot see. He says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And he summarizes his purpose again. It is to bring light into a dark world. You remember that from John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. So that we don't remain in the darkness. And he's speaking spiritually of sin and deception that's covered the world. That's what he's talking about. The sin and deception that are built on lies of who God is and who we are and what our responsibility to this God is. There were lies everywhere. It's darkness. Satan is telling us a million lies. Right? We've got tons of false religions. There's only one true God. But Jesus brings light. He brings the truth of who God is and shares with us the nature of God through who He is by showing us Himself and what our response to Him should be so that our sins will be taken away from us. So that's what He comes to show. And then we see in verse 47 the judgment of the Word of God and how we today, I believe, are especially vulnerable. 47 says, if anyone, this is you guys, okay? This is me. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. And I know that may sound a little confusing, but it says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So there, then, he's not coming to judge, he's coming to save. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on the last day. And we have the words that he has spoken right here. And you have easy access to it. Being ignorant of it and not reading it is of no consequence. There's no excuse. It's readily available. There would be an excuse if you couldn't get it. Okay? God would deal with you like that. But there's no excuse. And so we hear it. And Jesus is saying he didn't come to judge, but rather to save. It's his words that will judge. He says, if I'm rejected, my words will judge you in that final day. And we, folks, are especially vulnerable to this. Because we've heard it so many times, haven't we? And the more you hear, the more terrible it is for you not to listen and respond to it. We have no excuse. And he ends his final sayings to them, all right? By telling them that he had come speaking on the authority from the Father to give us a command for eternal life. He says, look, I came to give you something that the Father gave me authority to give you, and it's a command, and it's a command that leads to eternal life. 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And he reiterates that the Father has given him authority. The Jewish people understood God as their Father, and they needed to hear Jesus saying that he'd come from him. And Jesus ends by telling them that the command that the Father gives him is eternal life. Jesus has spoken to them about how they can gain eternal life. And you say, well, what did he say? And so we're going to go back to John chapter 6 as we close today, to that question that the Jewish people asked Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, he says this. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in him whom he has sent. And so the invitation this morning is to you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if before maybe you made this profession, maybe you got baptized, I don't know, but you've never given your life to him. That's you come this morning. You do that. You do that this morning. And for those of us that are believers, you renew your faith in him. You renew your trust in him. You repent of your lack of faith and the lack of your following of your master. It's something we got to do every day, every week. We're called to do this. We know, y'all. That's the thing. We know what we ought to do. How guilty are we when we don't? Father, we come to you again, thanking you for your word here this morning. Lord, I know it was long for us, God, but it was so full of just meat, Lord. So full of applications to us. Lord, let us not be looking for a God that we have come up with, Lord, but let us get outside of our own mind, I guess you could say, our own thought processes, and to hear you and what you say and get the testimony that comes from you and let that come into our mind. And let us hear it, God, with clarity, with understanding, Lord, and then let that result please God in our following of you. Lord, we know that we cannot come to you unless you work in us. And so, God, we ask that your Spirit work and that we don't harden our hearts when we look and we see Jesus. Lord, let us not see him as something that doesn't live up to our idea of God. So, God, we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.